The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you all so much. You know, there comes a time in everybody's life when we need to get from where we are to where God wants us to be. I don't know how it's been in your experience, but I find myself there more than one time regularly that I need to move forward and do what God wants me to do. They say that we're all a little bit dreamer, planner, and doer. You've got to be a dreamer. We said God is a creative God. You're made in the image of God. He's given you an imagination, and he gives you a dream. And some of you are great dreamers. And then there's the planner. The planner is the strategist. They're the ones who set out the steps of how to get to where we need to go. And there are the doers, the ones who put it into action. You have to be a composite of all three of those to get from where you are to where God wants you to be. The children of Israel are in that situation and circumstance. God had given them a dream. He had promised Abraham that they would have the land of promise, the land of plenty, a land flowing with milk and honey. And from Abraham on down to Moses, God was leading them to take that land. They planned, they strategized. It really wasn't very far from Egypt to Canaan, but it took them a lot of years to get there. When they got there, even though God had given them a dream, and even though they had strategized and they sent the spies into the land, the people were unwilling to cross. They weren't willing to do it. They would rather go back to the desert than embrace the dream and follow the plan that God had offered them. I think sometimes in our personal life, we feel the same thing. God gives us a dream, something in our life that we need to do. You know, for some of you, God's given you the dream of what it would be like to have a relationship with him. And he's shown you how to do that. But maybe you've got right to the river and you just haven't crossed it yet. You know, some of you, baptism was a perfect illustration. Some of you, God has said, you need to follow me. Jesus said the very first chance you have to be obedient is to be baptized. He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them. We've said, baptism is initiation, not graduation. Some people say, well, I'm not good enough to be baptized. Well, you're never going to be good enough. So you get to the river and say, well, I just don't know if I want to do this. Some of you, it may be with something God wants to do in your life, deepen your prayer life or strengthen your study in the Word of God, or maybe become a servant in the house of God. But sometimes, like Israel, we get right up to the river and we say, no, I don't want to do that. Churches do the same thing. I've seen churches that have made tremendous strides, but all of a sudden they get comfortable. And they get this attitude of us four no more shut the door. And then they just become a cruise ship and everything's about what they want. And when a church does that, it begins to die. Well, the children of Israel are celebrating the 40th anniversary of the Red Sea crossing at this point in Joshua chapter 3. God has spoken to Joshua and said, tell the people it's time to cross. God has said to Joshua, linger no longer. I want you to get your feet wet and get from where you are to where I want you to be, and what I promised you is going to be there. Joshua teaches us some things that happen every time that we decide to get from where we are to where God wants us to be. I want to show those to you because I believe, just like it happened to the life of Israel, it happens to my life and to your life as well. The first thing that happens, we are confronted with a challenge. Now, obviously the challenge for Israel is great. They've got to get across the river, and then they've got to go in and they've got to clear this land. But now is the time to cross. Now is the time to move over. In fact, the scripture says, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. God says, I want you to go clear over the river. I want you to go clear across where I want you to be. But in doing this, Israel faces a couple of things. Number one, they face a challenge to the unknown. A challenge to the unknown. It says in the scripture here, you have not passed this way before. Israel had not been in the promised land. You need to remember, this is an entire new generation of Israelites. When the other Israelites got there 40 years before and they would not put their feet in the river and cross the river, the Bible says that entire generation died out in the wilderness. So you have a new generation of believers, those who trust God, but they've not been this way before. And when you haven't been somewhere before, it gives you a spirit of conservatism, of caution. Just think about it. You go spend the night in a strange room, and I don't mean strange as in weird, I just mean you hadn't been there before. Hotel room or whatever. And in the middle of the night, you need to get up. Do you just jump out of bed and run across that room? No. No, there's not a one of you in here that do that if you've never been in that room. Even if you had to go really bad, you take baby steps because you don't want to bump into a chair, a table, something that you haven't seen. Why? Because you haven't been that way before. It makes you cautious. It makes you cautious. And the children of Israel right here, because this is the unknown, they are more inclined to turn around and go back to the desert. That's what they did the first time. They were comfortable in the desert. It was an atrocious place to be. But they went back to the desert because they were willing, or they were not willing to take the chance on the unknown. And I do that in my life. And I'm guessing you do that in your life. That when God gives us a dream and God says, this is where I want you to be, we have all kinds of excuses and all kinds of reasons. Why? Because it is a challenge to the unknown. You know, when God challenges you to come to faith, He challenges you to join a church. He challenges you to deepen your spiritual walk. He challenges you to become, you know, somebody that's going to serve. We become cautious. Well, I've never done that before. I don't know about that. I'm telling you, when it's time to move from where you are to where God wants you to be, there's going to be some unknowns. But there's also going to be that which is untamed. The Jordan River, in its regular season, was about 100 foot across. It's close to 100 feet from that back wall to that back wall. It's not a very big river. In fact, when we were over there a couple of years ago, it's even shrank more. But the children of Israel, the Bible says, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. When the Jordan River would overflow, it could be up to a mile wide. So now instead of crossing 100 feet, they've got to cross a mile of riverbed. Don't you know the children of Israel got up there and said, you know, what was God thinking? Why didn't He bring us here when it wasn't flooded? Why did He bring us here when it was so hard to cross? Joshua's lost his mind. We should have done this earlier. We ought to put this off a little while because we're never going to get across that. And the same, again, is parallel in my life and in your life. Because all of us have some things in our lives that we want to see changed. We want to get from where we are to where God wants us to be. But it's just like that uncrossable Jordan River. You know, every one of us has what the Bible calls a sin that so easily sets us off track. Every one of us have an Achilles heel. We have a weakness. And every one of us have gone to God and said, God, please, please, please. But we keep on keeping on keeping on. Why? Because it seems like it's an impossible river. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe, well, this is not for you guys. I think this is the other. I was going to say maybe you have a mean spirit, but none of you guys have. That's the next service has a mean spirit sometimes, but not you for sure. But let's say you did have a mean spirit or you're impatient and it bothers you. And you feel like that's an incrossable river. I don't know how to get there. Or maybe it's a hurt or a hang up. Something that's in the past that just keeps bothering you. And you keep saying, you know, I wish I could get beyond this. I wish I could manage this. I wish I could forget this. I wish I could forgive this. And it's an uncrossable river. You see, when God calls you to get from where you are to where you need to be, it's going to take you into the unknown, and it's going to take you in a place that just seems impossible. I look at the history of our church, and I see the things in the past that we didn't know about. You know, the first Sunday that Mary and I were here as pastor of this church, there were 240, 260 people here. And they had just built a new building. Honestly, the budget that year was $323,000, and they hadn't received but $286,000. And it seemed like an impossible task. And then all of a sudden, in a couple of years, we needed to add a Sunday school, but I'd never had two Sunday schools. And then we needed three Sunday schools. Then we needed four Sunday schools. Then we needed five Sunday schools. And then we needed to move off of that property because it was 4.5 acres. We needed a bigger space. But I had never been built buildings before. I hadn't had that kind of a project before. What was it? It was the unknown and the untamed. But God was faithful. Why? Because when God calls you to go from where you are to where he wants you to be, there's a second thing that is absolutely true. And that is, you are provided with a presence. You're provided with a presence. God says, I'm not going to let you cross this river by yourself. You know, in the days of the wilderness wandering, God had led the children of Israel, if you read the Bible, he led them in the day by a cloud, and at night he led them by a pillar of fire so they would know where to go. But if you read in Joshua, the Bible says that they were led by the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you know what that is because you watched Indiana Jones, right? You saw the Ark of the Covenant out there. And the Ark of the Covenant was very, very special because it contained a couple of things that were significant. One, it contained the stone tablets of the law. And another, it was the mercy seat. And the Ark of the Covenant literally represented the presence of God. And for this river crossing, God told Joshua, tell the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant and tell them to go out 3/4 of a mile in front of the people. Why? Because God wanted the people to know he was leading them. It was no longer a cloud. It wasn't a pillar of fire. It is God himself going before them. Because when you are challenged to the unknown and the untamed, you're never going to do it on your own. All spiritual progress is difficult. Every time you decide to take a step of faith for the kingdom, the devil raises his head and tries to knock you down. So you can't do it by yourself. So God comes along to Joshua and he says, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. And he says, not only am I going to be with you, but my presence is going to be powerful. It says, tomorrow the Lord God Almighty, God sovereign of all creation, God who took everything you can see in my hand and made everything else that you see. There's nothing in my hand. And you look and say, well, we built this. No, God gave us the trees for wood. And he gave us all of the other things we needed. We just built it. He made it. A presence that is so powerful, it can speak things into existence. But not only is it powerful, it's personal. He said, Joshua, I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they will know that as I was with Moses, I am with you. I am with you. You're not going to have to wonder, Moses, I am right here with you. You don't have to look for me. Isn't it great, Moses, getting up in the morning? Isn't it great, Joshua, getting up in the morning, knowing that you don't have to wonder where God is? He's right there. But he says, not only is it powerful and personal, it's permanent. God said, I'm giving the children of Israel a land to do what? To rest. He said, I'm giving them a home. What do you do at home? You rest. It's your security. It's your protection. God says, when I challenge you to the unknown, when I challenge you in your life to change a habit, a hurt, a hang up, you can do it because I will be with you powerfully, personally, and permanently. But there's one more thing. All of Israel was delivered by decision. There comes a time that you have to act. You have to move out, move on, move up. God says, I will be with you. I will give you the power to walk in it, walk through it, walk on it, or walk around it. But you've got to take a step. It says in the scripture that as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. Here's the Jordan River, and the river is flowing at flood stage. 17 miles up the road, God stops the river. You got 17 miles of water that have got to go by you before the river ever can dry up. But he said to the priest, step in. But if you notice, it wasn't just the priest. Every individual, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl had to take the first step. And the water was dammed up 17 miles. There was no way they would know when the water was going to break loose. They didn't even know what stopped it. I don't know if it was a mudslide. I don't know if it was an earthquake. I don't know if some beavers made a dam real quick. And they didn't either. And they didn't know if that water was going to keep coming down. And I think every Israelite, they took their step and they looked and took a few more steps and they looked. Is it coming? Is it coming? No. Because God said, I'm going with you. And my presence is powerful, personal, and permanent. And you can do it. You can step up. And that's what he says to you and me. And that's what he says to the church. Every person has to make a personal commitment, one at a time. God called them and they went. He calls you to grow. You've got to take the step. He calls you to act. You have to take the step. He calls you to forgive. You have to take a step. He calls you to stop something. I heard about a woman who was a gossip in her church. And everybody in the church knew she was a gossip, but everybody kept listening to her. And the preacher was preaching one day on gossip, and God got a hold of her heart, and she started crying, and she came down to the front. And the pastor met her at the front by the Lord's Supper table, the altar thing there. And she said, oh, pastor, God's broken my heart over my gossip, and so I just want to lay my tongue on the altar. The pastor said, well, sister, our altar's only 14 feet long, but we'll do the best we can. The point is, she had to do it. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Everybody has to step into the river. I hear people talk about a good church. Well, that's a good church. What is a good church? A good church is made up of good believers. Now, we're not ever going to be good enough to go to heaven. God made that possible for us. But I mean faithful followers of Jesus. Lifetime followers of Jesus. Somebody says Shadow Hills is a good church. Why? If Shadow Hills is a good church, it's because of you. It's because we're each individually walking together with Him and with one another. You can't have a good church unless you have faithful followers. Amen. And God calls us, everyone, to step across. I look at that and I stand with the children of Israel and I see the swelling of that river. And I ask you, what will you do? God's called you. He's given you a dream. He'll give you a plan to fulfill the dream, but you have to take the step. What are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? Because that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, I know that I'm not the only one who has areas of my life that I need to move from where I am to where you want me to be. So I pray, Father, today that you would cause me to lean heavily upon your presence, that I would know your power, that I'd personally know that you're with me and that you're not going to leave me, and take the step to do what you call me to do. May we all say, yes, I'm going to step into the water in Jesus' name. I want you to keep your head bowed. I have some friends that are right here. Some of you would say today, you know, I've never become a Christian. I've talked about it, but it's always been a little bit unknown, and I've always been a little bit fearful. Why don't you come today and say yes? Some of you said, I don't want to be baptized because I had to step out there and get wet in front of all those people. Why don't you come today and say yes? Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you need to find a place of service. Why don't you come today and say yes? Jacob's going to sing, and as he does, if there's a way we can help, I invite you to come right now.
I believe in life eternal, I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Father, we believe. We believe in you, that you are personal, powerful, and permanent in our lives. So let us get from where we are to where you want us to be as a person and as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to be seated. Some of you are thinking, boy, we're getting out early today. That was just the first sermon, all right? This week, I was looking for something that I really wanted to use in this study of Joshua. And I couldn't put my hand on it. Believe it or not, I've been in my office for 17 years. I still have 35 to 50 boxes of books that have never been unpacked from our move. But I have a memory like an elephant, and I just knew which box this was in. And on about the ninth box, I found something, but I never did find what I was looking for. But let me tell you what I found. I found a VHS tape. Now, boys and girls, if you don't know what that is, ask mom and dad later. It was of a service of September in 1989. Yeah, I was 35 years old. I had a lot more hair, a lot less gray, and there wasn't as much of me to love, all right? It was the tape, and some of you were there. The tape of what we call the $100,000 day. The $100,000 day, when we came, there were 250 people or so. And in a couple of years, 3 years, we had grown to about 600 people. Our budget at that time was about $10,000 a week, a little over $500,000 for an annual budget. And we needed space. We didn't have space. But we were out of space, so we got the idea. The people had just built an auditorium a couple of years before I came, and it was brand new, and it was beautiful. It was gorgeous. And so we didn't feel like we could build a permanent building, so we decided we'd buy modular buildings. 27 years ago, we challenged the people to give $100,000 on a single Sunday to buy those modulars, to pay cash for them. And we prayed about it. We believe that was God's dream for us, and we had one service that day. I think we were having two services, but that day we all got in the auditorium together, and we had a worship service. You ought to see the videotape. Sheila is up there singing a song with the choir, and Ray Gillespie's on there, and we all look about the same as we look now, you know. And we got up and we asked the people to bring their offering. And the people all stood up together and they all came by. Now that church is not near as big as this one, but they all came by and they set their offerings on the steps of the platform. Little kids had banks full of coins they brought that day and envelopes. People brought rings. A couple of people donated cars. We had that stuff. And we received the offering. And then we had the FBI and Metropolitan Police there because we had all of this money. And we were scared somebody's going to break in because we had announced this, made it public. You know, here's a church trying to get $100,000. If you got an evil mind, we didn't know what they'd do. So they're back there guarding it, and the money counters are counting money. It takes a little while to count that much money. And so they counted the money, and they brought me an envelope. They started up the aisle, and I leaned over to one of the staff members. I said, you know, if it's not $100,000, we're going to have to resign. And he just looked at me. I said, listen, we told them this was of God. We told them this is God's plan, and God is going to be with us. And if that doesn't come through, we're shot. Our reputation's done. And I had him convinced we were going to have to resign the next day if that didn't happen. What I didn't tell him was he was going to have to resign. I was going to blame it all on him. Well, they brought the note up, and when I opened that note, I just, You know, it's the unknown and the untamed. It was $102,000 that the church gave. Now, to put that in perspective, if we led our church to do that today, you would need to give nearly $1 million on a single Sunday to put that into perspective. Now, so what did we do? We went and bought the modulars. We bought those modulars. They're still sitting out there on this property. 27 years old. The most permanent building is a temporary building. All right? But let me tell you a story about those modulars. Our executive pastor was college student pastor at that time. He was teaching Bible study when he looked up and a young woman walked into that modular into his class. And he was smitten. And she is his wife today. And they have two children who went to Sunday school in those modulars. Evelyn Masaka met Mark in the modular. And Evelyn and Mark's son was one of the first people in that preschool building. The kid, he's 16 now. Rebecca McLemore and Bill met and married through a Sunday school class in those modulars. But that is just the start of it. Our young adult pastor, Henry Lopez, went to high school ministry in those modulars. Our children's minister, Amy Baldwin, was 4 years old when she went into one of those modulars. She's over 30 now, old woman. Sheila, who had her 70th birthday a little while back, taught Sunday school in those modulars. Russell Shelton, our executive assistant for Damien, went to Sunday school in those modulars. Greg Lunsford, you saw baptized, grew up going to the student ministry in those modulars. Rob, our graphics artist, went through those modulars. Joe and Damon, the head of maintenance and facilities in our church, went to Bible study in those modulars. And now they have kids going to Sunday school in those modulars. Other staff, Ryan, Jacob, Samantha, Stephen, Lauren. My son was 7 years old when we bought those modulars. Now, I have an 8-year-old grandson going to Bible study, those modulars. Amen. Everybody that I just mentioned to you was little, and they are now the leaders of this church. Now, let me tell you why that's important. It's important that you always build the church for the future. Build the church for the future, because I said to our staff sitting around the table this morning at prayer meeting, 30 years from now, you're going to be in my place, and I'm going to be dead, and your children's children are going to be leading this place. Now, I said all that to say that when we invest in the children and teach them how to minister, we have a perpetually strong body of believers. Statistics show that 90 to 95% of those who come to know Jesus came to know him before they were 18 years old. Appearance is important. When you have little ones, you want the best. And I'm so proud. That building may be 17 years old there, but you walk in and it is a class act. And the people with little preschoolers, they're glad to put their children in that building. But if you've got a first grader or second, they go out there to those modulars. If adults had Bible study in those modulars, we'd have had a new building 15 years ago. But we put our children there. It's time to stop it. It's not a good testimony, and we're not going to reach young families putting their children in a 27-year-old temporary building. So we want to present to you the solution today. Gentlemen, if you will, put up that first slide. At the end on the left, you see a green-colored building. That is the new student ministry building we propose for Shadow Hills. It is for... It is for high school and junior high school. It will take our students out of the recreation center over here and allow us to use the recreation center for what it was designed, community ministry, after school care for kids and all kinds of things like that. It also keeps our high school and junior high school students out of the flow of traffic, and it'll get you off the campus quicker. If you can't think of another reason to give, there's a good reason. It will be a facility that is first class. Now, next week, we'll have pictures in the lobby, in the Fellowship Center lobby, and in the preschool lobby that you'll be able to look at all of these. I'm just going to show you some highlights of the facility now. If you'll look at the next picture, please. That's what the building is going to look like. It is 31,000 square feet. If you look at the top boxes up there, on the right is the high school side and junior high. On the left is the children's ministry side. Those raised boxes are big auditorium rooms that the high school side is 300 capacity. The students, so the children is 150. We're going to make the high school side a chapel so that we can do weddings and smaller funerals in there, because when you put 20 people in here to do a funeral, it's overwhelming. And firing this place up in utilities in July is not inexpensive, so it's going to operate for that as well. It's going to service us in ways that will just be magnificent. If you notice, there are the three modulars. We're going to get rid of two modulars. If you would like a modular building, if you're willing to move it, we will give it to you. All right? We're going to use those modulars for extended ministry. We may put the Hispanic church out there, so they'll have a place, a home. We're going to continue to use them till Jesus comes, I guess. If you will look at the next slide, please. That's the south parking lot view of the building back here. It's going to move the focus of our parking back there. One of the reasons it'll help traffic is sometimes people stop out here and let their high school or junior high student off, stops everything all the way out to Vegas Drive. Now it'll direct people back there to the parking in that area and in the preschool area. And if you'll show the next one, is there one more? Okay, that's the entrances. The top would be standing at this lobby looking straight down the sidewalk. That building is going to straddle the sidewalk from side to side. And as I said, the east side will be children's ministry, and the west side will be the high school and junior high student ministry. The other slide on the bottom is, the exterior from the south parking lot. I know you have a ton of questions. And the first question that you're asking is, how untamed is this river? How much is it going to cost? Well, that it doesn't matter, because God has it. God has it, but he's letting you keep some of it, so you're going to have to give it up. But basically, it's around $5 million. Now, don't lose your breath, because the property that we're sitting on, the facilities, was over $15 million. And so it's not unachievable for us as Shadow Hills. Somebody wanted to know if there is a school. It's a possibility. We're not making that step now. Folks, I'm not ready for a school. I thought I was going to get to retire before we built another building. But that's not happening. And so I can't do the building and school at the same time. So, that's there. I know you'll have many questions. Some of them will be answered when you get to see the pictures. It's beautiful. We already know the color of the carpet. We know the painting colors. We know the textures. We know what the toilet paper dispensers look like. We got all of that stuff kind of going, and we've got the budget made. And you're going to be proud. And we're going to draw families because of that facility. And those people will... Stephen Covey, in his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, says you begin with the end in mind. Well, that's kind of a personal thing for me, because... Excuse me. Golly, I hate this. I didn't cry at all last night. It's because you guys are so nice. That was the mean crowd last night. The end is near for me. So we've got a plan for out there. And just like these 30 and 35-year-olds that were the babies when I came, think of Jim and Jennifer Pascal. Lovers in high school, got married. They're leaders in this church now. That's going to happen again and again and again because of his faithfulness. So thank you for being patient and listening. Stand with me. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll all run out in the parking lot and get frustrated because we can't get out. All right? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. And may we honor you in the way we sacrifice to see people reached for Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. God bless, folks. Thank you for being a part today.
This has been a production of Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.